Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, I don't know if you're a fan of improv comedy or not, but improv comedy is comedians given certain situations or scenarios that they have to make funny. One time I was watching improv comedy, one thing stuck out to me was this one scenario, which was unlikely slogans that you would hear from a weight loss commercial. One comedian stepped forward and said, "And there's no hope for you." Obviously, that's funny because no self-respecting company would use such a slogan. But now, putting comedy off to the side, let us focus on the most important thing in life, which is salvation. And imagine concerning salvation, Jesus stepped forward and he said, "And there's no hope for you." We wouldn't expect Jesus to say that because we believe in him as our Savior. And yet, look at what Jesus says in this account. He says how hard it is for someone to enter the kingdom of God. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says when it comes to salvation, with man, this is impossible. Every other religion in the world tells man that they can save themselves by doing these certain things or living their life in this way. And that all sounds appealing to us. But those religions do not truly offer any comfort, certainty, or hope of salvation. But Christianity offers that complete comfort and certainty and hope of salvation, because in Christ, salvation is an impossible possibility. Now, how did this topic about salvation come about? It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Who this man is, we don't know. What we do know about him is that he is wealthy. We don't know how he acquired his wealth, but he is a rich man. Another thing that we know about this man is that he doesn't come across as being very arrogant. When he meets Jesus, he bows down before him. He addresses Jesus as good teacher, and he simply asks the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, you would think that Jesus would tell this man to simply believe in him and he would be saved. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Notice the two things that Jesus is saying to make this man understand. One, he said, no one is good, not even one person, except God alone. Only God is able to save. And by bringing up all these commandments, Jesus is trying to make this man understand that he hasn't kept these commandments perfectly. And since he hasn't kept these commandments perfectly, he can't save himself. But how does this man react to what Jesus says? "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." This man actually thinks that he has kept all these commandments throughout his life. And since he thinks this way, he doesn't see the ultimate need to be saved. One reason why salvation is impossible for us is because we don't always see the major need to be saved. We all have the natural knowledge of God's law written on our hearts. We all know that murder and adultery and stealing and lying is wrong. And we all will admit that we mess up. But our sinful nature leads us to think that, well, you know what? Ultimately, I have kept these commandments throughout my life. It's almost as if we have taken God's commandments and turned them into God's suggestions, His policies, His tips for us to follow in life. But that's not what God has said about His commandments. God has said you must keep them perfectly in every way. God has said that you cannot divert from my commandments in any way. He says if you break one commandment, you are guilty of breaking all of them, and therefore you can't save yourself. But our sinful nature makes us think that we have kept these commandments and therefore we don't see the major need to be saved. But let's just suppose that this rich man has truly kept these commandments throughout his life. There was still one thing that he lacked. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Is Jesus literally telling this man to sell and give up everything that he had? Well, no, but yes. You see, being wealthy is not a sin. God had given this man his great riches for him to enjoy. But what this man did was that he put his wealth above God. He loved what God had given him more than his love for God. This is why Jesus told the man to get rid of all his riches, to separate himself from that sin, so that he would love God with his whole heart, and follow Jesus and be saved and have true treasure in heaven. How does the man react to what Jesus says here? At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. This man finally realized what Jesus was saying to him. But when he finally realized what Jesus was saying to him, he went away saddened. He simply couldn't accept what Jesus was saying to him. Here we see another reason why salvation is impossible for us, because we cannot perfectly and fully accept the salvation that God brings. We are to love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind. That's the first commandment. If we did this perfectly, then we would obey all of his other commandments perfectly. But we don't love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind. We don't accept him as always first in our lives. Look at the wealth that God has given you, whether it's your riches, your possessions, your jobs, or your families. God has given you this great wealth for you to enjoy. But do you love your wealth more than God? If when the offering plate came to you this morning and God said, "Give up everything. Give up your wallet, your car, your house, your job, your very own family to me," would you honestly do it? I don't think we would. I think rather we would complain to God that what he is asking of us is too much. But remember what Jesus said. Whoever loves his father or mother, whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is why salvation is impossible, because we don't want to accept it. And another reason that we won't accept it is because think of what the word salvation literally means. Salvation means deliverance. It means that God saves us from sin, death, and the devil. It's not God motivating or helping or assisting us to be saved. We are to confess that we do nothing to save ourselves, and God does it all. That is something that our sinful nature cannot accept. Our sinful nature makes us think, well, Lord, yes, I have messed up, but I have improved my life. I'm not like the person I used to be. Yes, Lord, I have messed up, but I have done more good than bad in my life. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Yes, Lord, I have messed up, but I haven't messed up as badly as other people. Therefore, Lord, haven't I done something to be saved? And to that, God says, no. God doesn't say improve your life to be saved. God says never sin. God doesn't say do more good than bad in life. He says never to disobey him at all. God doesn't say, compare yourself to others. He says, compare yourself to me, for I am perfect and holy. This is what God demands. And yet salvation is impossible for us because we can't fully accept it. And there's one more thing about salvation that makes it impossible, or at least seems impossible to us. After the man went away saddened, Jesus turned to his disciples, those who had given up their things, their own families, to follow him. And Jesus said, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they are amazed, almost to the point of wondering and doubting who then can be saved. And Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. Another reason that salvation is impossible for us is because we can wonder and doubt if we are saved. What doubts do you have about your salvation? Is it that one sin that you simply cannot master? That one sin that you keep going back to over and over and over again? Is it that one great sin that you have committed that still weighs on you? It constantly gives you a guilty conscience. Is it all the sins that you have committed, as if you have amassed this mountain of corruption and trespasses, that God simply cannot remove them all? Here you see the two great tactics that Satan uses against us. That either one, he blinds us to our great need of salvation by thinking that we are so good, or he blinds us to the salvation that God has given to us by constantly accusing us of our sins, that we begin to doubt if whether or not we are truly saved. This is why salvation is impossible for us. Because we always don't see the need for it, we can't accept it, and we can doubt it. But then Jesus gives us that great comfort, certainty, and hope of salvation. With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. In Christ, salvation is an impossible possibility. Although we don't always see the need to be saved, God has always seen that need. From all eternity, he had a plan of our salvation by sending his one and only Son to perfectly fulfill his commands. Christ willingly accepted this plan of salvation. He willingly accepted his role in this salvation. He loved God with his whole heart, and after he lived a perfect life, he willingly gave up his life as a sacrifice to God for us. And there you see God's great exchange. All of our sins, each and every one of them, was placed upon Christ who suffered for us, so that in return, all of his righteousness, each and every perfect act, was placed on our account. When God sees you, he does not see your sin. He only sees his perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And God is not oblivious to our doubts of salvation. This is why he gives us every comfort and certainty and hope that we are saved. He has revealed his word to us, telling us about our Savior. And through his word, he has brought us to faith that we accept and believe that we are saved because of Christ and Christ alone. In the confessions of sins that we did this morning, I said to you that as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you of all of your sins. In baptism, God washed away your sins. God has separated you from your sins as far as the east is from the west. Also in baptism, God made you his own child. And he promised that nothing, not even your own sins, no matter how great and numerous they are, will ever move him to separate himself from you. In communion, you receive the very body and blood of Christ given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And even if you still have a guilty conscience weighing on you because of your sins, God has given you the gift of prayer. You have the assurance and confidence to come before him and lay whatever is bothering you at his feet. And you will see how true it is that our God is good. Our God is not just good because he is perfect and holy. Our God is good because he is kind and loving, merciful and forgiving. God gives you peace and comfort that you are forgiven. God assures you that you have salvation. He gives you that certain hope that because of Christ, you are saved. In Christ, salvation is an impossible possibility. But also in Christ, salvation is an impossible reality for us believers. Rejoice in the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ, your Savior. May this salvation move you to love the Lord with your whole heart, soul, and mind. May this salvation move you to praise and thank God for everything that he has given you. May this salvation move you to serve the Lord with gladness, not to try to save yourself, but to serve God, because in him, salvation is possible. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now confess our Christian faith by using the words of the Apostles' Creed, which you will find on page 41 in front of your hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated for the offering. And during the offering, please sign the friendship register in your pew.